I pray, God, that you will help me. God, by your grace, share the word of God that would give us hope and encouragement. Lord, how to live the Christian life very out of the normal. God, I don't believe that the Christian life that's in the word of God is the life that we see day to day throughout churches across America. But that, Father, there is so much more life and joy and peace and power in the church that, God, you have for us than we experience way too much of the time. God, reveal to us your completeness and your satisfying joy that we might experience you in all your fullness. For it's in the wonderful name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 13, the first six verses today. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 through 6. Let love of the brethren continue. Now, he starts out telling us, to, let's just keep doing what we're doing. And what they were doing was living such amazing, godly Christian lives. They were putting others before themselves. They were willing to sacrifice their own lives for the sake of others. And when others were being persecuted for their faith, these believers were coming alongside them, identifying with them, and say, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you that are suffering, those of you that are being persecuted, we love you, we care about you, we're going to help take care of you, we're going to minister to you no matter what it costs us. We want you to know we love you and we're here with you, even if the same things happen to us that have happened to you. I'd say that's love, amen? They were loving each other at a tremendously high cost to themselves. And then he says, after let this love continue, he says, then do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, folks, he's not making some simple suggestions that you and I might ought to think about. Literally, the Lord is commanding us. He's telling us clear and plain, this is what the Christian life is supposed to be. This is what I expect. This is what I want. This is what you should do. If you are a child of God, this ought to be a picture of your life. One, keep loving the brothers and sisters in Christ, literally, radically. You know, the love that everybody else out there in the world has, and the love even that the nominal, quote, we call nominal Christians, the love they have, that's not what God wants in our lives. He wants us to love with a risk-taking, sacrificing love that shows the world we're different. We love like God. Secondly, he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, folks, I tell people all the time, God's people need to be the most hospitable people that there are. And God is not saying, hey, there ought to be three or four Christians in every church that are hospitable. That's not what God teaches. God is saying that if you and I are children of God, we need to show hospitality to strangers. They don't have to be strange. They just don't have to be familiar to everybody. Amen? If someone is not part of us, if someone is new, if someone is here for the first time or the second time or the third time, or if you just don't know them yet, the Word of God says you and I need to show hospitality to strangers. It doesn't say there ought to be a hospitality committee at the church that shows hospitality at strangers. It means this, just like throughout the church this morning, I looked around and I saw some folks going right up to folks and saying hi to them and how glad we are you're here. Hey, come, I want to show you something. I want to introduce you to God wants you to be hospitable. I'm just telling you, God wants you to be entertaining. Now, I don't mean you have to get up here and act goofy. We've got a few of them that can do that around here, too. I'm not going to call their names. Yeah, we're going to volunteer Corey Donna. I mean, let's don't get a bunch of... Hey, folks, we are all able to be funny. No, no, some of us aren't, I guess. But we have some funny people in our church family. I'm glad we've got some funny people in our church family. But even if you're not naturally hospitable, even if that's not your, quote, gift, God didn't say if you've got the gift of hospitality, be hospitable. It says do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. It means God expects you to be very, very hospitable toward strangers, people that aren't part of the family from way back. You know, just God just saying be hospitable, okay. He says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. In other words, if you're not dead already, if you're not dead and gone out of this world to the next world, then to those people that are in this world, when they're hurting, you go alongside them and help them in their hurt. If they're in prison, if they're children of God and they're in prison, or if they're in prison for their persecution, or if they're just suffering from their persecution, or if they're just having a really hard time, God says, get in there with them. Be with them. Help them. Minister to them. And remember them just like you were suffering yourselves. And then verse 4, you know, it's like he just threw this in there. But if he just threw it in there, he threw it in there because he wanted it in there. And he says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, folks, I'm not going to just stay here and dwell, but I want to tell you something. God's word tells us that married people ought to enjoy each other within the marriage and not outside the marriage. You got that? That's God's word. And God's word says, until you get married, you're to refrain from sexual intimacy. That is the command of God. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what society says. I'm telling you what God says, and God's the one that does the judging. Why don't churches get more serious about teaching the Word of God? You cannot do away with the Word of God just so that you can make people feel more comfortable. My friends, sometimes we don't need to be comfortable. Sometimes we need to repent. The beautiful thing is about God is not picking out and pointing out and finding certain people that have problems. God is saying, you know, I know, we all struggle. We all fail. And God wants to forgive you. God wants to cleanse you. God will forgive you, and God will cleanse you, and God will give you a brand new life, and God will forgive. Listen, my friend, God will forgive his children regardless of what they do. God will forgive. And if you're not one of God's children yet, God will forgive you and make you one of his children. Folks, your past does not need to define you. But sin does not need to control you either. Amen? So we need to repent of our sin, turn away, and live for God's glory. Put the past in the past. Isn't that the beautiful thing? Listen, folks, you don't have to live in the past. No matter what you were doing yesterday, you don't have to do it tomorrow. Your past is in the past. There's not anybody in this room that doesn't have a past. There's not anybody in this room, my friend, that if they were to be open and honest, they don't have some things in their life they're ashamed of. There's not anybody. There's your pastor, folks, I'm telling you, your pastor is not free from sin. He's got a past. But I'm not going to live in my past. Amen. I'm going to accept God's grace. Tonight, one of the things we're going to talk about tonight is being strengthened to live the Christian life by grace. You know what God wants to do? God wants you to look at grace. God wants you to look at the fact God will forgive you for whatever's in the past. That's God's grace. Did you know that whatever you're struggling with today, do you know what God wants you to look at? He wants you to look at grace. God wants you to look that God has grace for today. God has grace for mistakes you made on your way to church today. And God wants you to be strengthened by grace to live the life you want to live for God's glory. Verse 5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, a lot of times people misread this last thing, this last verse. God is saying you and I can confidently say. Do y'all remember what faith is? Do you remember what faith in God is? Does someone want to just share a word that faith means this? Do I? Knowing. Thank you for giving me the right. I really don't appreciate the right answer first. You know, I was wanting some okay answers like trusting or like believing. And those are good, solid words that describe faith. But Hope just decided to blow it all out of the water, just ruin everything by using the right word first. And faith is knowing for sure. It is knowing certainly. It is knowing that God is good for what God said. Absolutely, no question asked, God is sure. And we ought to be sure. You ought to be sure that God is your helper, that he is here. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll never depart. He's always near, and God is your helper. Now, folks, I'm telling you, if God is always near, if God is always here, and God is your helper, I'm saying you and I, we're really okay. We're okay, folks. If God is here, if God is my helper, then I want you to know we're okay. And I want to talk about that today. Now, God has told us to do some things here that are pretty serious. I mean, God has told us to love people sacrificially. I mean, God is saying in our text, God said in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, again in the 3rd chapter of the book, God is just telling us that you and I need to live lives that are just like really, really amazing Christian lives. God is using as examples people that when people were persecuted for their faith, instead of hiding from them, I don't know them, or instead of denying them, I don't know them, instead of saying, boy, I hope they don't find out I'm a Christian. No, they walked right over there where they were, went up to them, helped them, brought food to them, cared for them, loved them, demonstrated to other people they loved these people that were in prison and hurting, and they did it knowing that they could be persecuted too. That's radical love. When you love people knowing it may cost you your life. But they did. And that's the kind of life God says he wants all of us to live. He wants us to love each other radically, sacrificially, willing to give up everything for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not think the Christian life is a normal kind of life. The normal Christian life is a radical life. And then he says to show hospitality to strangers. You know, today, in today's world, there are very few people being real hospitable to family, to friends, to acquaintances. I mean, we go to church, we say hi to one another, we go home, and that's it. We come back the next week, we say, hi, how are you doing? We don't stay around to listen. We go on our way, and that's it. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is when people want to know about each other, they want to get closer to each other, they care about each other, and they minister to each other, and they are hospitable even to people they don't know. That's the Christian life. And that's not normal. That is spiritual. Don't neglect to do what God's word tells us to do. So in Hebrews chapter 10, let me just look at verse 34. Just, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Because they showed love to these people, then the persecutors started stealing their property. But they just did it anyhow, joyfully. Okay, we're going to lose. They're going to take my land. They're going to take my furniture. They're going to take my things. But I don't care. I'm just going to do it anyhow. And they did it joyfully, knowing that you yourselves have a better possession and a lasting one. And this is what they knew. They knew that their Christian life, at the end of it, no matter what happened between here and the end, no matter where their path takes them through this earth, no matter if it goes through persecution, no matter if it goes through suffering, no matter if it goes through seizure of property, no matter where my life takes me in this world, where it ends up is in everlasting joy with the Lord Jesus. You understand that? Our life, if we're children of God, no matter where it goes through on the way to the end is everlasting joy with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the promise of God. Again, in today's text, there's a powerful call for different living. Now, I'm going to skip down first because I think this all goes together and it makes the rest of it come together too. In verse 5, the Word of God says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself, God, said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What can man do to me if the Lord is my helper and if He's always right here? Now, the command, let our character be free from the love of money and be content with what we have. Why is that important? Why is God saying to you and I, we need to learn to be content with what we have? That does not mean that we're not to work. It does not mean that we're not to be productive. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with being very productive. It does not mean there's anything wrong with earning a tremendous amount of money. There's nothing wrong with being productive. There's nothing wrong with being wise. There's nothing wrong with investing well. There's nothing wrong with making very well. There's nothing wrong with any of that. In fact, it's just It's just one of the ways God blesses some people so that, God blesses all of us so that we can have something that for us that we need. And God gives every one of us something because God wants us to share it with someone else. No matter how little you have, God wants you to share some with someone else. No matter how little you have, God wants you to share some with someone else. Now, obviously, the more God gives you, the more God blesses you, the more God provides for you, the more God has put in your hands that you can share with someone else. But folks, God is saying, look, don't have an obsessive love for money and learn to be satisfied with what you have. Why? And the reason why is so you can love the brethren. So you can show hospitality. I don't know what it is, but I discovered something, and I think it may just be because of my intelligence. I have discovered if my wife and I go out to dinner, it costs us a certain amount of money. And I have discovered if we take four people with us, it costs us more. Have y'all ever figured that out? It does. It costs more money to be hospitable to other people. So why do you need to learn to be free from the love of money? So you can spend more money. Look, if you are in love with money, if money's real, real important to you, if you're desiring and hungering to have more, if you want more, you're going to have a hard time being hospitable. When someone that you want to love has a need that's going to require some money to show them love, if you have a love for money, if you're not content with what God has given you, you're going to have a hard time living the Christian life. Because, see, the Christian life is loving your brothers and sisters in Christ sacrificially. That's what loving is. It is loving them sacrificially. And being hospitable to strangers, my friend, it's not hospitable. In fact, I've been thinking about asking some of our guests today to go out to dinner with me. You know, and Justin, I was kind of thinking about asking you to go out to dinner and asking you to buy it today. That'd be a good idea. That's not very hospitable, right? I mean, it's not very hospitable if you go and you ask a guest out for dinner and say, oh, yeah, and by the way, I need you to buy today. That's not hospitable. It costs to be hospitable. It costs money to be hospitable. So it has to be okay with you to have less today than you had yesterday. It has to be okay. If it's for God's glory, if it's for good of others, if it's an opportunity to bring glory to God and serve Him and live for His glory and make a difference in someone else's life, it has to be okay with you to have less today after what you did. And so God says we've got to be free from this love of money. And the way to be free from the love of money, hope, is to know for sure, to be absolutely sure that when you have sacrificed and when you have shown hospitality to strangers, and when you've loved sacrificially brothers and sisters in Christ, and when what you have left is less than what you had left before you did it, you have to be sure of something. You have to be sure that God is near you. He's not going to turn His back on you. He's there. And if you need God's help, He's your helper. And you can be sure of that. God does not promise you and I that we're not going to have financial trouble. There's nowhere in the Word of God that God promises us that God is going to financially prosper us. God may. God can. God has super abundantly from time to time prospered believers unimaginably. Abraham was prospered by God unimaginably. Job was prospered by God unimaginably before his trial and after his trial. God is capable of prospering his children unbelievably, and God is capable of doing it today. Barnabas, God had prospered Barnabasly unimaginably. Barnabas was very well off. Barnabas owned a good bit of land. And you know what, my friend? It didn't own Barnabas. Barnabas owned it. He did not, even though God had blessed him tremendously, Barnabas did not have to hold on to. There was times when Barnabas would sell what he had and give it to the poor because Barnabas was free from the love of money. And why was Barnabas free from the love of money? Because he knew absolutely sure, he had no doubt, he was confident, he was certain that God was always near him and that God was his helper. Folks, I'm going to tell you, money will never give you the security that Jesus can. Folks, it doesn't matter how much money you amass, God can take it all away tomorrow, or God can take you away tomorrow. Folks, if money could give people happiness, there wouldn't be any rich people all around the world taking their life or living like a hermit in some cave somewhere. Listen to me. Money cannot provide you what Jesus can. And so we can't look for money for our safety, for our security, for our happiness, for our joy, for our peace. Only Jesus can give us that. And whatever we face, whatever road we take, however hard it comes, if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you know one thing. At the end of your road, there is life and joy and peace forever. Isn't that good news? Isn't it amazingly good news that at the end of our life, there is life and joy and peace forever? No matter what else happens, no matter how bad things become, no matter how what happens to you if you live in a place that is destroyed by fire or destroyed by flood or destroyed by an earthquake, no matter if your home comes all to pieces, no matter what disease you get, my friend, if you belong to Jesus, at the end of your road, there is life and joy and peace forever with God. Money can never do that for you. Money cannot give you what Jesus can give you, no matter how much you have. But friend, Satan's going to tell you, oh yeah, you got to have money. Satan is going to say, you got to have money. And folks, I know we use money. We use it for almost everything we do. But we got to trust God. We've got to trust God that real joy will only come from being in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, why does not being in love with money, why does knowing that God will never leave us, that God will never forsake us, that he's always there. Why does knowing that help us live the radical life God wants us to live. And there are, well, let me just give you a few reasons. One, man can do nothing to separate us from the love of God. It doesn't matter what anybody does. If they put you in prison, if they take away everything you have, if they put you in prison for the rest of your life, man can never separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Never. God will always love you. Jesus will always love you. Jesus will always have plans for you to live with Him in heaven, full of life and joy and peace forever. Nobody can ever change that if you belong to Jesus. Two, there's nothing man can do to you that will not help produce holiness and peace in you for the future. Listen, folks, how well we live is very important to us. And there's nothing evil, if you're a child of God, there's nothing evil anybody can do to you that will cause you to be less holy. In fact, folks, I think it was one of Spurgeon's quotes the other day that said, any fall that makes you fall on your knees is a good fall. Any fall that makes you fall on your knees is a good fall. Listen, God is so wise and so rich and so powerful that God can cause whatever happens to us to make us more pleasing in the sight of God and more holy. The third thing, man cannot do anything to us that by faith does not lead to everlasting joy with God. There is nothing sin or Satan or death or hell can do to you. There's nothing that someone else, and there's nothing that anybody in your past, there's nothing in your past, there's nothing in your future that can keep God from taking you home with Him to heaven to live a life that every day is sweeter than the day before. Have you ever lived in that place before? So that every day is sweeter than the day before? That every day is richer, every day is fuller, every day is better? That's where you're going if you're going with Jesus. Now, folks, when Satan tries to tell you you got to have more money, then you just need to tell him. Don't have to. Only if God wants me to. I don't have to. I don't have to do wrong things to get it. I don't have to sacrifice my family to get it. I don't have to disobey God to get it. All I've got to do is work like God wants me to work, do what God wants me to do, give like God wants me to give. And whatever I have, I can be happy with that because God will give me enough that will meet my needs and that I'll have a little bit of something to do for someone else. And so, here we go. By not having a love for money, God is going to help me show hospitality. God is going to help me care for hurting believers. God is going to help me care for hurting believers. And then thirdly, and this is the one that just kind of seemed like it just kind of got stuck in there, you know. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now listen to me, folks. If God didn't judge adultery, if God didn't judge fornication, marriage or sexual activity outside of marriage, if God didn't judge that, everybody would be doing it. I mean, if there was no punishment, everybody would do it. If there was no consequences, everybody would be doing it. If God wasn't going to deal with it, then everybody, we'd have no argument against it. But God will judge it, and God will punish it. Folks, listen to me. I don't think there's anything that brings more heartache into any homes than marriage infidelity. And there's nothing that starts a marriage off on the wrong foot more so than disobeying God. So God doesn't deny adultery and fornication because God wants to kill your joy. No, God tells us how to live that we might experience the fullest, richest, most enjoyable relationship forever and ever. And the beautiful thing about God is, in spite of how bad we mess it up, in spite of how much we messed it up, and in spite of how long we messed it up, there's grace. And God will give us a brand new life, a brand new start, and make way more out of it than you and I could have ever made out of it without His grace. Isn't that beautiful? Grace, folks. Grace. God's grace. God doesn't want to make your life miserable the rest of your life. God wants you to start right where you are and give you the fullest, meaningful, joy-filled life that anybody can have, having been where you were. God will give you life and joy and peace because that's God. Amen? Now, I'm gonna finish way before I intended to. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to just look at two more verses, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You know, you're not believing God, you're not trusting God, the things God says today, you're arguing about it, and you don't like what God says, and God says, be careful, brothers, that you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart. When we don't believe God, God says we've got an evil heart. We need to just ask God, God, forgive me for disagreeing with you. But God says we need to be careful, each other. We need to be careful. It can happen. It can happen to you and me that we can get this unbelieving heart. So God says so that it doesn't happen. And here's God's solution. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If we're not careful, sin can make us hard. Sin can harden us. Sin can ruin us. It can happen. And so he says, listen, let's be real careful. We don't want that to happen. Let's be real careful. And God says, okay, guys, this is where you come in. You need to encourage one another day after day. As long as it's called a day, until Jesus comes, is what he's talking about. Encourage each other day after day so that you don't become hardened by sin. Now, your pastor, your staff, your church leadership cannot provide you all the encouragement you need to have a joy-filled life that leads to a joy-filled eternity. I can't do it. Brother Keith can't do it. Miss Kara can't do it. Church leadership, we cannot be everything everybody needs. We can't. So what do? Instead of you looking to us to meet everybody's needs, you take ownership. God wants me. to help meet everybody's needs. God wants me to encourage others. God wants me to be a part of friendships with people, a part of discipleship groups with one another. God wants us to learn to help each other, stay encouraged, stay on track, not give up, not quit, stay focused, hang in there. If you raise teenagers, one of these days, that perfect little angel will one day break your heart or make you scratch your head real hard. And one day, you could probably use a little encouragement from someone that's already raised them. And you need to be there for that person. You need to tell someone, look, just two more years and you can let them out of the pickle barrel. And you can take them out and they're probably going to be more normal again. My mother always threatens to put people in a pickle barrel from the time that they're, you know, sixth graders until the time they get into high school. And then she says when they're in the eighth or ninth grade, you plug up the hole and then later on in life, you can let them out and they might be normal. But that just doesn't work. But what will work is your friend praying for you, beside you, listening to you, caring for you, saying, God will take care of your family. God will help. God will rescue. God will protect. And if they mess up bad and really mess up bad, they need you more than ever. Say, we're going to help win them back. We're going to help. We're going to win them back. We're going to win them back. You need an encourager. And instead of thinking that the staff is there and they're going to do it, say, no, I'm going to help. I'm going to be there. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tell my neighbor, I'm here with you. I'm here for you. I will not leave you in this. I will pray to you until God gives healing in your home. Amen? You need to be that person. That's the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is not living like the rest of the world and coming to church on Sunday and smiling for an hour. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is loving our brothers and sisters when it hurts and when it's hard and when they desperately need you. It is being there. It is when you meet a stranger and you make them feel like they're not a stranger, but they're welcome. It's making people feel like they're wanted. That's the Christian life. And God wants us to live the Christian life. No matter how radical it looks, it is the Christian life. And that's the normal Christian life. Alicia, kid, are y'all ready? Listen, folks, God says you need help. You need each other's help. But I'm here. I will help you. I will help you. Come on. Why are you waiting on?